Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. There's an old joke, one that I'm sure many of you have heard in one form or another, and it concerns a person who found themselves one day in a large shopping centre car park, but no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't find a vacant car parking spot anywhere. And as the minutes dragged by and as they circled around and around desperately looking for a car parking space, they became more and more frustrated. And eventually they became so frustrated they even started resorting to prayer. And they said, God, I know I'm not a particularly good person and I know I don't get to church as often as I should, but if you give me a good car parking space, I promise I'll try and do better and I'll turn up at church more often on Sunday. And just then, a car parking space opened up not 5 metres from the entrance. And the person said, don't worry, God, I've just got one. It's a good joke, not least because I think we can all put ourselves in that situation of frustration, particularly in shopping centre car parks, when it just appears like every space is taken. But it's also a joke which we tend to read in the same way that we read a lot of scriptural passages, as a kind of morality play about the way that people approach the life of faith, particularly in situations where they find they are desperate. Because we see a joke like that and we stand back and think, yes, how typical. When things are going tough, when we want something, then yeah, we turn to God and we pray. But afterwards, does anything really change? Do we become better people? Do we go to church? Do we do the things that are expected of someone who has had an epiphany? And in a sense, today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke is a bit like that joke, because it's one of those passages that we place ourselves in quite often, but from the standpoint of judgmentalism. We view a passage like this as a kind of morality play about gratitude, about being properly thankful. And the Good Samaritan, who was properly thankful, and those 9 others who were deeply ungrateful. And we often take an approach to this reading, well, you know, how typical? How typical whenever we do something for someone and they don't express proper gratitude. They're just like those 9 who were healed and went on their way. Thank God I'm not like that. But the truth is that when we examine both the joke and the reading, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that there have been situations in which we have been the recipient of some grace or some benefit and haven't displayed the kind of gratitude convention might ordinarily expect of us. And we know that there are situations in which we are rather more like the 9 lepers who went on their way than the one who turned back. But what if this passage isn't a simple morality play? What if it actually isn't about gratitude, but is about something else instead? What might that something else be? we start to get an answer when we look at the person of the leper who turned back. Now, in the biblical text, the word leprosy is probably a catch-all phrase for any number of different kinds of skin disease that existed in that time and place and which were thought to be contagious. And because they were contagious, the people who suffered from these ailments were separated from other people. Not because the people of the time were any less compassionate or merciful than we are today, and that's another conceit that's often built into our reading of this passage, but simply because they lived in a time and a place where medical science practically did not exist. And when you live in a time and a place where these diseases are prevalent and you have no effective means of combating them, then the only practical thing you can do to protect the wider health of the community is to isolate these other folks. And surely the experience of the last couple of years has taught us the practical necessity of that. So the isolation of the lepers was not a matter of cruelty, but of necessity. But it was isolation nonetheless. And these people were cut off from the community. And they were cut off from the network of relationships by which people were sustained within community. And so their plea to Jesus is not just to be healed, but to be restored to relationship, to be restored to connection and community. And Jesus, in his compassion for them, because he understands exactly what the implications are for them, because he is on his own lonely journey to Gethsemane and to the cross, he understands exactly what it means to be cut off from others. He heals them as they're on their way to see the local synagogue official. And then one of them realizes and comes back. And this one is a Samaritan. Now, as I've said on previous occasions, you have to understand exactly what the context of being a Samaritan in this time and place meant. The Samaritans were a people descended from the indigenous Semitic peoples, as well as foreigners who came into the northern part of Israel after it was conquered by the Assyrians in the 8th century. And so they were not regarded as pure Jews by the Jews. And even though the Samaritans worshipped the same God as the Jews, they worshipped Yahweh, they were not regarded as true people of the faith. And for their part, the Samaritans regarded the Jews as idolaters and backsliders who had corrupted the faith with foreign ideas. So there was a good deal of cultural, historical, ethnic, and religious hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, as it remains to this day, sadly. So this Samaritan was not just someone who was cut off by leprosy, he was someone who was also despised. Despised for being a Samaritan. He was someone who was truly in exile from the people around him. Because the reality is, even if he had gone to the local synagogue to be inspected, being a Samaritan, the local synagogue official would probably have refused to see him, would have sent him on his way. So in a very real sense, this Samaritan had no choice except to come back. It wasn't that he was necessarily morally superior to the other nine. It wasn't that he was necessarily more grateful than the other nine. He just simply had nowhere else to go. He had nowhere else to go except to return to Jesus. And in that truth, in that reality, we come to the heart of today's reading. Because this Samaritan's terrible exile, his terrible alienation, leaves him with nowhere else to go except to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." Not your faith has cured you, because he's already been cured, as have the other nine. Your faith has made you well. And what is the wellness that his faith has given to him? It is the wellness of connection, of relationship, of community. Not with the other nine necessarily, not with any of the people around him necessarily, but at the place where all relationships, all connections, all communities begin, with God, and in covenant with God. Because that's the point. Covenant is about our relationship with God that then informs our relationships with one another. It begins with God. And it's his faith in God that gives him the wellness that enables him to have relationship, to enter into connection and association with others. And in this realization, we then have a realization about ourselves. That the church is not for the insiders. It's not for the people who already belong. It's for the exiles and the alienated and the marginalized and the excluded. And that's all of us in one way or another. Because we all have sore points in our lives. We all have points of brokenness. We all have lived realities in which we are cut off from other people. Perhaps even people we care about very deeply. We are all of us, in one way or another, exiles. And that means that the church is for all of us. Because the community of faith is not a community of the elect, of the saved, of the insiders. It's a community of the human, and the broken, and the exiled. It's a community for each one of us who at one time or another has experienced alienation or despair or the severing of relationships. And isn't that a wonderful word of hope in this time when it feels like to so many of us that the church is on the outer. When to be a Christian, to be a person of faith, is to be in the minority. When it so often feels like the world mocks us, not through oppression, but through indifference. It is a reminder that our call into faith is to be a community of exiles from the world, calling to a world exiled from God. Our status as exiles is not to plot our return to power or influence, but to work for the reconciliation of the world, as Jeremiah reminds the exiles in Babylon. We are here to work for the reconciliation of the world. So as we contemplate today's reading, as we think about what it is and means, let us not get trapped into simplistic, superficial assessments of moral worth. Let us instead put ourselves in the shoes of that Samaritan. Not so that we can identify as victims and claim victim status in order to assert some kind of moral superiority, but simply so that we understand that however distressing or painful or difficult it may appear at any given time, all the paths of exile ultimately lead back to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.